sins. We need a Savior. And He has to be revealed to us through the Scriptures and the teaching of the Gospel. And we also cannot learn from nature and the providence of God that God does all things well, because there are such things as sickness and death and hurricanes and tornadoes and wars and rumors of war. But the Bible teaches that because Christ Jesus arose from the dead, that is a truth that can be depended upon and is returning again, that we are called by faith to live and believe that the things we see, that we do not understand or do not appear good, will ultimately be vindicated. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Christ, who rose from the dead, has been promised this world by His Father, and it shall be delivered into His hands as it was promised. But in the between time, the process of bringing it into His hands requires God's patience with sin until hearts are delivered into that kingdom. And we must be patient as well. Please open your Bibles this evening to John chapter 8. We will be jumping to several verses in the scripture reading this evening. I'm continuing this little series for those of you who are visiting, and we're glad to have you this evening, on Christian freedom, what it means to be free as a Christian, free from sin and death and hell, free from Satan, free from having to live like men want you to live, free to live like God has called you to live, free from sickness and death, as we saw last week. We have mentioned today the death of Minnie Bell Nolan, but death is not the victor there. Her family is comforted and is encouraged because they know that she has depended upon a Savior. And so death is not the great enemy that it is to those who are without God in the world. But there's a freedom that we have in Christ that needs to be talked about tonight. In verse 31 of chapter 8, John 8, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And here in this passage, our Lord is teaching that we are born by nature in slavery to sin, and we don't think we are. We think we're in perfect control of everything we do, and yet we are moved secretly by selfish and sinful and lustful desires that mark our path along. Christ has come to set us free from sin, which was never meant to be a part of human nature. We were made to be good. We were made to be loving and kind, generous and merciful. but how sin has destroyed that which God made. Now, Christ has come to set us free. In one particular area that he has come to set us free in John chapter 14, is in regaining the ability to obey God. In John chapter 14, verse 15, our Lord said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, this is both a statement and a promise. On the one hand, it's a statement. All those who love Christ, they will keep his commandments. Because love to Christ is defined in the Bible by obedience to him. On the other hand, it is a promise that the only way you will ever find any power to live a godly life and to order your life after God's commandments, to love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself, to forgive your enemy, to be kind to those who persecute you, to be free from lust, from lying, from a disgruntled, complaining spirit. The only way that you can find any power to obey God's commandments is if you love Jesus Christ. Because only the power of a greater love enables the sinner to change his heart. And so in verse 21, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him." Now, Jesus is not teaching work salvation in verse 21. That if you obey God's commandments good enough, you will earn the love of God. No one can do that. But he is teaching this. That if you love God, you will show it by loving him and keeping his commandments. And if you love God and keep his commandments as a Christian, God will reveal himself to you more and more. I didn't say God will forgive you more and more. He will manifest himself to you more and more. You will know God better. That's a promise. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And I simply want to show you that what I'm talking to you about tonight in Christian freedom is a truth that is substantiated by many scriptures. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, after Paul has explained that we must not yield our members, that is, our hands, our tongues, our minds, our eyes, to sin as our master anymore, he tells why it's impossible for a Christian to live that way anymore. "For sin," in verse 14, "shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." In other words, adultery, theft, hatred, and murder can no longer be the master over the Christian who has found the grace of God toward him or her. Because grace does not allow you to live that way. And the law, just plain, barefaced obedience to law, can never produce obedience to law. Your heart has to be transformed by the grace of God, the undeserved love of God, to keep you having the motive to obey. And then he goes on. "What then," in verse 15, "shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. See, everybody's a slave. It's just what you're a slave to. And Paul is teaching here that if you have believed in the grace of God for your soul, you can no longer be a slave to sin, because you don't want to be. It isn't just that you shouldn't be, you don't want to be. And it is that grace of God that causes your heart to say, I no longer will bow down to sin as my master and be content with it. I will bow down to the one who has nail-pierced hands and do anything he commands me to do. I will be his slave. That's what it means to be free in Christ. Free from being a slave to selfishness and sin and Satan and my way. Freedom to be a slave to the Son of God, who knows how to command our life in a way that it is best for us every single time, no matter how difficult it seems. If he died on the cross for your sins, then he can't command something wrong for you. Husbands, wives, children, workers, church members. And we are called to obey him. Let us pray. Father, I ask as we turn to the scriptures this evening to see freedom in obedience, that you'd help us to understand it in a way that it would free us from false perfectionism, that it would free us from exasperation and discouragement, and that you would help us to find in Jesus Christ a Savior from sin and its penalty, and also one who can perfectly enable our heart to love him and to want to keep his commandments. Help us to find freedom in obedience, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when Jesus called the Jews the children of Satan, he was speaking to an obedient people. They tried to obey the Ten Commandments. They tried to obey the laws of the rabbis, several hundred more than the Ten Commandments. And in many ways, they were a dutiful people. They prayed at least three times daily. Now, some of you don't do that. They fasted regularly. Some of us have never done that. They went to the synagogue and would not miss it for anything. And some of us are not as faithful there. But our Lord told them that they were still in bondage to sin and needed to be set free, even though outwardly their life was a dutiful life. That's one thing you could say about the Pharisees. They were faithful in obedience to commandments. But Jesus said it didn't make any difference because their hearts were not right before God. Now, some have taken freedom from the bondage of sin and the law. Some have taken this to mean that Christians are set free from just bare duty. That is, we are set free to obey God just because God has commanded something. In trying to teach Christian freedom and freedom of the Holy Spirit, some have taught that we are not to obey God's commands just because he commanded them. Rather, obedience means nothing at all for the Christian unless the Holy Spirit moves him to obey, or unless his whole heart is without any struggle in the obedience of the command. So there are some who look in the mirror of God's commandments, and sometimes one particular command, and neglect the duty to obey that command because the Spirit has not moved them sufficiently, or their heart is not wholly involved in the obedience of it. They just don't feel like it, and so they don't do it. On the other hand, we have the teachings of Jesus and the letters of the New Testament that are chock full of commands that have no options attached to them. It is neither an option to not commit adultery and not kill, nor is it an option to not pray without ceasing. All of God's commands are commands. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, said Peter. That's a commandment. Pray without ceasing. Flee immorality. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is as much a command to positively love your wife as it is not to commit adultery against her. And to keep one without the other is hypocrisy. Because all the commandments of God are given for our good and the good of men. And we cannot pick and choose that which we like best or like least or feel best about or feel worst about. Wives, be subject to your own husbands in everything as unto the Lord. It has no conditions to it. Except where your husband commands you to sin. And you can't sin against God for anybody's commandment. But until that point is reached, there it stands. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Do you know how good it does my heart to see you here tonight on Sunday evening? I can't tell you what it does to a pastor's heart. It may not encourage you, but it encourages me. I'm here, and I'm not just paid to be here. And we, none of us are paid to be here. We're here because we come to worship God, to love Christ, and return our love to Him. These commandments are here. And yet the strongest believer at times finds a struggle to obey such commands. And if you sit and tell me that you don't ever have a struggle at keeping any of God's commandments, I don't believe you. Because if that were true, you would be Jesus Christ, and I know you're not Him. And if you think in your own heart that you never have a struggle to obey any of God's commands, you're deceiving yourself. Because that's not the way God made us. We still have much in our hearts that needs to be captured for Christ and His kingdom. Sometimes we have mixed motives in obedience. There is an awareness of the duty that we're supposed to do before God, the keeping of the commandment. But there's no sense of the Holy Spirit present, moving us. Our heart is mixed. We know what we ought to do, and we want to do what we should do, but we find in our hearts the very opposite feeling at times. There are times when the believer is faced with the bare command and duty before God. What is he or she to do then? Obey just for obedience' sake, just cold, hard obedience? Or wait on God to send the Spirit and work in our hearts, no matter how long it takes? What are we to do then? What is the freedom in obedience Christ has given His children? And the old writers call it gospel obedience, evangelical obedience. Well, you and I need to know what that is so we'll know whether or not we're doing it. or whether we're just a dutiful, legalistic Pharisee, or we're a freed child of God, walking in gospel obedience, and be encouraged that God has begun a true work in our hearts that will never let us go. First of all, we need to understand what is unmixed gospel obedience. What is a heart that obeys God's commands and obeys them rightly, so we'll have something to judge ourselves against? Turn with me to John chapter 4. And let us see what a perfect heart is in gospel obedience. In verse 31 of John chapter 4, the scriptures say, "In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him," that is Jesus, "saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' The disciples therefore were saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" The heart that lovingly obeys God's commands obeys because it feels like he's sitting down to a great feast. It's like eating good food. It's natural. It's enjoyable. You're not picking over your food like children do and some adults do. Surely none of us here are guilty of that. We pick over the food. "Ooh, I don't like this. Ooh, that, I don't want it. I don't want that on there." That's not what obedience is. Obedience is a hungry person sitting down to a meal, and they don't care what's on the table. They just want to eat something. Jesus said, "My meat and my drink is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven." And that's the kind of heart that we're called to have toward obedience. So trust God's will for us in the Bible as it is commanded, that we want to do it as much as we want to eat. John 5, verse 30, our Lord said, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." If anyone who ever lived had the right to say, "I want to live life my way according to what I want and do it my way," it was Jesus Christ, because his heart was perfect. He could not make bad judgments. He could not make mistakes. He could not hurt another person because he was fully God and so good to the very core of his being that it was impossible for him to lie, to cheat, to steal, or do any other sin. And yet he said, "If you want to know what I've lived like as a man on this earth, here's how I've lived. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In John chapter 6, verse 38, our Lord was speaking to his disciples, and he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now here is Jesus. In verse 39 he says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day." Here is Jesus. He came to do the will of his Father who is in heaven. And the will of his Father who was in heaven was that Jesus himself would die for the sake of others who deserve to die. And when the Bible says he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, what it means is that he willfully chose to do what was good for his Father and what was good for us, instead of thinking for himself what was good for him. In Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8, there is a prophecy, and it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 as fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And there is one who comes forth from God, and he says, "Behold, I have come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart." If you want to know what a heart is like that has unmixed motives and pure gospel obedience to commandments, you have to look at Jesus Christ. He obeyed at all times with a whole heart, and that is unmixed gospel obedience. He obeyed his Father because he loved him, not because he had to. He obeyed him because he wanted him, wanted to, not because he was made to. He obeyed his Father because his Father's heart and his heart was the same. They both loved sinners, and he came to lay down his life for them at no matter what cost it was to himself. Unmixed gospel obedience. What God says I will do because I know it's best. Now you may say, but that was Christ. He never had to struggle with sin. He never had a mixed heart. He never felt the duty to pray and yet had a reluctance to pray like we do at times. He never felt the duty to read the Bible and yet felt a struggle in his attempt to read the Bible. He never felt the weight of a hard command upon his heart and yet felt his heart heavy to move toward that command. Now, it is true that he had no sin in his heart, and he had no mixed motives, but it is also just as true that he felt the strongest temptation to avoid duty that any man ever experienced. Because it is the one who knows perfectly the righteousness of God, and that God requires the very best, who best understands and feels the strength of a temptation away from the will of God. Why do you think he sweated drops of blood in the garden when he was faced in the cross, with the cross? It was because he saw the cross in all of its degradation and humiliation. That one so perfect would be treated as the sinner as he bore our sins. Do you understand what happened to him there? He was the purest man in thought and act that had ever walked the face of the earth. He never had an evil thought toward a woman. And when he died on the cross, he stood before God and said, "Count to me all the adulteries of my people." He was treated as the sinner. And it was putrid to him because he is so good. And so in the garden, he sweat as great drops of blood. As for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why did he do that? Because he felt the power of the temptation to avoid the cross. And he also submitted his heart to the will of his Father who is in heaven at whatever cost it was to him. Bearing our shame and scoffing rude. In our place condemned, he stood. He was tempted. Far stronger than you've ever been tempted by any sin. And because his heart was perfect, he obeyed. And you say, well then, his temptation does not count. And that's not true. He agonized in the garden over obedience of an innocent death, and his whole being was repulsed by it. But he was given over into the hands of his Father who is in heaven, and his heart was so submitted to his Father and so trusting of his Father's goodness that he knew his Father could not command him to do anything that was ultimately harmful to him. It was a difficult duty But he did it anyway, because he trusted in his God. He performed the duty that was repulsive to his heart out of unselfish love to God and man. And that is the only motive that will ever move your heart to be faithful in obedience to God. For the glory of God, for the good of his people, and because it was his heart's nature to love his Father's command, our Lord set the standard of gospel obedience. Duty, because it is God's command, and bare duty. But love to God as the motive while we're performing the duty. But you may say, our obedience is so mixed with sin and weakness. Isn't it hypocritical to obey a commandment of God just out of duty? First of all, we need to clarify what gospel obedience is not. Some say that you should wait for the Holy Spirit to move you to obey. If you know you ought to pray, but you don't feel like praying, then you shouldn't pray until the Spirit moves you to pray. We are called to live a Spirit-filled life. The Spirit blows where it will. And some say we must wait for the Spirit to move us. It is good to obey the inward convictions of God's Holy Spirit and to quench the Spirit's fire and to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's called by some old writers the same thing as spiritual abortion. Samuel Bolton said, many are like harlots who will murder the child in the womb to avoid the trouble of childbearing. Similarly, they will murder the births of the Spirit because they would not be at the trouble of the work of obedience required by him. It is good to yield to the Holy Spirit's inward work. But the problem with the general attitude toward this is an ignorance of what the Bible teaches, what the inward work of the Holy Spirit is. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But how will he do that? How will the Holy Spirit convict you of sin and of righteousness and judgment, and what to do? Well, Jesus said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. He is the Spirit of truth and will guide you into all truth. The ordinary work of the Holy Spirit is to uplift, convince, convict, teach, and apply God's word to your hearts. He doesn't do it ordinarily, independently of the Word of God. Satan may put thoughts in your mind to lead you away from the Word. The Spirit always works in believers in connection with the Word of God. He teaches us what it means. And this is the inward work of the Holy Spirit. Just to sit and wait passively for the Holy Spirit to move you to obey a clear commandment of God's word, which you already know and understand what it means and see a need to obey in your life, is to live in a state of willful disobedience to God's inward promptings to obedience. When you know God's will in the Bible, God's Spirit has already worked in you. When you remember what God has commanded, that is the Spirit convicting you of sin and righteousness and judgment. When you know what you should do, but you don't do what you should, the Holy Spirit has already moved you to work and to obey. And when you don't do that, you are quenching the Holy Spirit who has already worked. Neither is gospel obedience waiting till you have a wholehearted response to a commandment of God before you obey. People go to the other extreme. The fact that you know a command and that you need to obey it shows your heart is not perfect yet. You do have sin remaining. you are not able to obey perfectly. But to set aside the law of God and say, I will wait till I perfectly have a heart that perfectly wants to obey God's law, or I will not obey it, and that it is worth nothing to obey it, is a denial of the Scriptures. We are not to wait till we have a wholehearted response before we obey a command. It stands whether we obey it or not. We are responsible to obey it whether we want to or not, or whether we feel like it or not. None of you here would raise children. And you say, honey, don't run into the street, stay on the curb. And tolerate the child saying, well, Mom, if I feel like it, I will. But if I don't, I won't. For your child's safety, you would stop them. You would correct them. You would save their life in whatever way you can. They are still responsible to obey you whether they feel like it or not, for their own safety, as well as just bare obedience. But we are not to wait till we have a wholehearted response before we obey a command. We're to obey out of a true heart, not a perfect heart. A true heart, which is grateful to Jesus Christ for covering the rest of its half-heartedness with his blood on the cross. You don't have a perfect heart? That's okay. Obey God with the heart that he's given you. Jesus has paid for your sin. How do you know if you have a true heart? Well, your obedience will be attempted not to gain favor with God as a reward. Your obedience will be not to avoid chastisement, not to avoid hell, but it will be to maintain your fellowship with God. True heart obedience is a heart that obeys because it loves God. Carnal hearts, said Samuel Bolton, which have no love to prayer, perform it because it is a bare command. But the true believer goes to prayer because it is a means of converse and communion with God. And he thinks it happiness when he can enjoy a little communion with him in the duty. The ultimate motive in obedience for the true heart is fellowship with Christ. Not prideful perfectionism. I did it right. If anyone loves me, Jesus said, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. You see, God has promised that if you love him and keep his commandments, he will meet you in the path of obedience. Your fellowship will be increased. You won't become more right with God because Christ's blood and righteousness has paid the penalty for our sins, but you will know God better. You may say, but it's hypocritical to obey when you do not feel your whole heart is in it. That is not true. That is not true biblically. That is a lie of Satan and some false teachers today. Psalm 65:4 says, blessed is the man whom thou causest to approach unto thee. The man was not approaching God on his own. But he finds blessing when God causes him to come. Isaiah 64:5 says, thou dost meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness. In an act of prayer, in reading the Bible, in coming to church, in sacrificing yourself for your wife and your children, in submitting to your husband, in loving your wife and giving yourself up to her, in obeying your parents, in loving your enemy. You may not feel like it when you started. But if you will come to Christ and realize he died for you to do those things, God will meet you in the way. And as long as you hold off from obedience because you don't feel like it, or you don't think your heart is right enough to obey the word of God, or some other false notion, you're actually keeping yourself from God. The law written on the heart in the new covenant is simply this, that once conquered by the love of Christ, we love his laws. We love anything he says, anything he does. We trust him implicitly because he proved his trust on the cross. And if he tells us to jump off the roof, we want to do it. But thankfully, he hadn't told us to do that. He's just said, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Forgive your enemy. Love your enemy. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He's given us commandments that are clear, that are good. And he shed his blood to prove they're good. And he shed his blood to make us want to obey them. What is the difference in your heart between just bare obedience as a duty and Christian obedience out of love to God? And I want to give you a comparison of the difference from one of the old writers. The difference between legalistic obedience and gospel obedience is this. To one, obedience hopes to get rewards and avoid punishment or find the approval of men in the obedience. To the other, obedience seeks to obtain communion with God. To one, obedience is a burden and a weight. To the other, duty is a delight to please the God who gave his Son for you. To one, conviction of sins is a tyrant that tortures our consciences and brings the fear of hell. To the other, conviction of sins is simply a guide through the wilderness to the safe arms of a Savior. To one, obedience has a prideful self-righteousness attached. To the other, Christ is his only righteousness, and that he is sought and found in obedience. To one, the experience of obedience is as a sick man picking at his food. To the other, the experience of obedience is as a healthy man who delights in his food. Do you love God's law? John said in 1 John 5:3, herein is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know why they're not burdensome anymore? Because Christ has taken away our inability to keep them. He has paid for our failure to keep them. And now he has granted us a heart to love them and seek to keep them. And we must not fall into the trap that is being taught so much today in the churches, that if you don't do it right, it's not worth anything at all. If you don't do it perfectly, it's not of God. I can't think of anything to say to a people that would make them more despairing in their Christian walk. Listen, if you have to fight all morning to say your first prayer, God will meet you in that prayer. If you have to get this hand to move that hand to pick up the Bible and open it, and you read it, God will bless you. If you have to put your hand over your mouth as you talk to your husband and wife and children this week, because you know that Jesus died for you and wants you to be loving and kind to them, and you believe in him. God can own that, because he is a merciful God who has given a great Savior for terrible sinners to enable us to conform our lives to what we should do. I call you to believe in the freedom that Christ has set you free. If you missed your devotionals last week, go to the Lord in repentance and thank God that he's given you a Savior that can enable you to start with a clear conscience in the morning. If you didn't treat your husband and wife and children right and parents right last week, there is a Savior who died to pay for those sins so that you can start over in the morning. And if that doesn't make you love him, I don't know what will. And if it doesn't give you a heart to keep his commandments, there isn't anything else. Samuel Bolton said, "The freeness of the Christian consists in this, that he obeys the commands of God, not only because God has commanded them, but out of principles of love and delight, and because he has within his heart a nature agreeable to the things commanded. He prays because God commands prayer, but not only so. He prays because there is a suitableness between his heart and the work of prayer, between his soul and his duty. He has desires after God, what we're ought to do. But we're always supposed to go first to Jesus Christ and believe that he has loved us with an everlasting love so that we will have a heart that wants to do what we ought to do. You have 10 commandments. God hasn't changed them. Christ died on the cross to pay for all your breakings of them, to show you how much he loves you, so that you will now love him for doing that and have a heart to keep those 10 commandments. He has given commands to husbands and wives and children how to live at home, how friends should live together, how friends should live with enemies. And Jesus died on the cross to pay for the breakings of all those commandments, which are good, and to make us fall in love with him on the cross so our heart will now turn toward those commandments and want to keep them. Because the heart of this whole matter is this, that once you have come to the cross, you must say what Jesus said. My meat and my drink is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. I did not come to do my own will, but the will of my Father who is in heaven. We do not own our lives anymore. We are under commandment. We are under obligation because we are under the grace of God. Come to Jesus Christ and quit fiddling around with these commandments you know you ought to obey, the love you ought to give, the forgiveness you ought to grant. Look at the cross and see why he died. And turn your heart toward loving and doing everything he says is good. And you will see change. Come to Christ every day. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you came to free us from hating God's commandments to loving them, and from loving sin to hating it. And we ask that as we go forth this evening and we remember the cross where you suffered and died for our sins, that you would help us to remember the commandments that you've given, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I ask that you would not let any of us here fall into Satan's trap or any false teachings that we've heard, that it is not worth attempting to obey God's commands unless our heart is perfect. For the commandments stand whether they are perfect, we are perfect or not. But rather, I ask that you would help our reluctance to obey, and the times that we have neglected obedience, to drive us once again to the cross of Christ and see that he died for those sins too. That he died to bring us to God and to shower on us the love and affection of God for eternity. And when we doubt in keeping any of the commandments, that it is good for husbands to so completely to give themselves for their wives, or wives so completely to love their husbands, we ask that you would take us once again to the cross and help us to believe these things are good. And when children are tempted to rebel against their parents or dishonor their parents, I ask that you would take them to the cross and see if they can deny the goodness of the heart of the Son of God. If they would find at the cross the power to love him and keep his commandments. And here in the church, in the way we live with each other, that there would be no offenses that stand between us, that none would withhold forgiveness, nor kindness, nor love, because God has withheld none of these things from us. We ask that the cross of Christ would bear its sway over us, and that we would keep the least of his commandments in the way that he wants us to. And now we pray as we go out of this service tonight and go into the week, back to our jobs and our homes and schools, being alone, some of us. I ask that you would take us in our heart of hearts to Mount Calvary 2,000 years ago and see the one who loved us and gave himself up for us, and who still commands us today to love him and keep his commandments, and that you would cause our hearts to arise in loving obedience to the Son of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.